Good evening, everybody. It's great to see everyone who came out this evening, whether you knew I was speaking or not. If you knew, then I'm really glad you came. If you didn't, well, you get to hear a little bit of what I have to say about the Word of God this evening. If you would, go ahead and be turning to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at chapter 42 in just a moment. For those who are here this morning, we were able to hear a very good lesson by my Uncle Bruce. And one of the things that he said really stood out and kind of applies to what we're going to be talking about this evening. He talked about how people in general have a really bad tendency to focus on ourselves, you know, to be really self-centered, kind of think that not only does the earth not revolve around the sun, but the sun revolves around the earth, and the earth revolves around us. The earth revolves around me. It's all about me. And I think that is so totally true that we can see that everywhere in our lives in the world. I think the one glaring exception to that, though, is things pertaining to the Word of God, especially when we talk about sin and the effects that it can have on us. The effects that we see in our lives sometimes because of it, our attitude towards it, we have a very strong tendency to think, oh, well, you know, he's got a problem with that, or she has a problem with that. We don't even think about looking at ourselves. That's the last thing in the world we want to focus on about ourselves. And as he asked this morning, I'd ask that you kind of try and forget about everybody else tonight. As we're looking at the things that we're going to this evening, think only about yourself. Think about how these things apply to you. Think about how they apply to me, because as I studied this lesson, the thoughts that I had put together, these are a number of things that I'm working on that I need to be thinking about all the time. So they're things that we all need to focus on and work on. No matter where we are in our lives, no matter how strong of a Christian we are, we can all improve in these things, I think. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." There are a number of things that we could look at just from that one verse, but the thing that I want you to think about to start with this evening, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law." Can you say that? Can you honestly say that? And a way that we can ask ourselves if we truly can say that is by looking at the second part of that verse. He said, "Is my meditation all the day." If we love the law of God as we ought to, it's going to be something that we focus on all the time. We're going to be constantly thinking about it. It's something that we're going to devote our attention to, and no matter where we find ourselves, you know, whether we're waking up, whether we're driving to work or school, whether we're just on the road, no matter what we're doing, we'll be thinking about the Word of God. And what we think about shows in what we do. Our attitude determines our actions. If you love something, it's very clear. It'll show. People will realize and understand what you love. And it's pretty easy to tell. You know, it just depends on who you're talking to. There are a number of people here that you could, you know, if I named a few names, you could probably tell right away what something is that they love. You know, I think probably the best example, not to pick on him, whenever anyone mentions George Long, people think of hunting. Yeah, he loves the hunt, and that's great. That's wonderful. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that as far as I'm concerned. Some people, at least the way I look at things, I think that one of the big things in my life is music. You know, whether it's singing it, playing it, listening to it, I love music. And you could name a bunch of other people, and there's probably other things that come to your mind, but the reason that we think of these things is because it shows in their lives. You know, you talk about David or Jason, maybe, and probably video games is what pops into your mind, because that's what they're all about. I like them too, don't get me wrong, they're not all bad. But what we do shows what we hold in high esteem. The way we act, the way we talk, the way we behave, all of these things show what we're thinking about. They show the attitude that we have. And this evening, I want to look at a couple of things that our attitude might reflect in our lives. We're trying to think about the love of God, the love of His Word, trying to be obedient to Him. That's what our focus should be in everything. As Christians, we want to do all that we can to be pleasing to God. So we want to make sure that we're following Him as well as we possibly can. And this evening, I want to look at a few character traits or attitudes that we should have in our lives that display that we have the proper attitude, that we're doing the right things to serve Him. The first thing we want to take a look at is our attitude toward God's Word. You know, the very first thing, do you love the Word of God? And in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" There's a song that I believe is in our songbooks. We've sang it a few times here called "As the Deer." And that's what this song is based off of, these two verses. It's a very, you know, it sounds very nice, but the words are very moving as well because it conveys this idea so well. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. If you just think about an animal out in the wilderness, animals behave on a very, you know, base level. They don't think about very deep things or get caught up in a lot of things that we do. You know, pretty much basic survival, get what you need to eat and drink, and that's about it. An animal, as soon as they're thirsty, they go looking for water. And that's what they focus on. They look for water until they can find it. And I think that's kind of the idea here. The deer is longing for that water. It's looking for the water. And that's the attitude that we should have in our hearts when we're thinking about the Word of God. As that deer longs for that water, we should long for the Word of God. We should have a deep desire to know it better, to understand it, and to show our love for it by thinking about it at all times. If you would, turn to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read a passage beginning in verse 8 here. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Ahaziah the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" We have a very interesting lesson that we can learn from this passage. Before this time, the divided kingdom, the portion of Judah, had forgotten about the law of God. They had lost it completely. They were, as we've been studying in Judges some, it's repeated throughout the book. It says that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is almost a similar kind of circumstance. There was a king in Israel, but they weren't following the law of God, so they might as well have been doing what was right in their own eyes. But a very important aspect of our attitude towards the Word of God, to show that we love the Word of God, is that when we realize something, when we come to an understanding of something that is taught in the Word of God, when it exposes sin in our lives, when we have come to a realization that we're not living in accordance with the Word of God, we need to do all that we can to correct it right away. And that's exactly what the king did here. Because as soon as he found out about the Word, It says in verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, to do according to us all that is written concerning us." So he realized that there was a strong and heavy penalty to be paid because of forsaking the Lord. And he understood that there had to be things that needed to be changed immediately, and he did all that he could to take care of that. And we need to have that same attitude. When we come to an understanding of God's Word and realize that we're not living the way we need to act immediately to correct that. Also, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, one more aspect we can look at to illustrate our attitude towards God's Word, in Acts the 17th chapter, verses 10 and 11. "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Luke is writing here and commends the brethren in Berea as being more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with great eagerness. It was something that they looked forward to. They wanted to find out about these things. They wanted to learn God's word. And not only did they receive it with eagerness, but it says that they studied the scriptures daily to make sure that the things that were being taught them were in accordance with what God said. Now, granted, at the time, all they had was the Old Testament to study, but they were looking to God's Word. They were looking to find the things that were taught that they needed to understand. They were trying to find out all that they could. And just as Psalm 119:97 says, they were meditating on it all day. They were daily looking to the Word to find out whether the things that they were doing were right, whether the things that were being taught were in accordance with God's will. And we need to do the same thing to show that we have the proper attitude towards God's Word. If you would turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. That's just a little bit before Psalms, if you're not as acquainted with the Old Testament as you need to be. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the first eight verses we're going to read here in a moment. With these passages, we're going to take a look at our attitude towards worship. When we come together to sing songs of praise, to offer prayers, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to study God's Word, to hear His Word proclaimed, do we have the right attitude? But further than this, when we come together in someone's house to have a Bible study, or we get together with each other outside of these walls to have a singing, or whether we're simply just sitting down to study our Bible before we go to bed, or when we're on our lunch break at work, or whatever, do we have the right attitude when we're doing these things? Are we attentive? Do we understand what's being talked about, what's being sung, what's being said? Are we making an effort to understand if we don't? These are things we need to think about in our lives. Do we have the right attitude towards worshiping God? In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 1 beginning, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 17th month. And he read it from before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanadab, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kilita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Now the thing that I want us to notice here is that the people had such a desire to hear the word of God that they rejoiced when they heard it. They said, Amen, Amen. They were so glad to hear these things. Also, it says in verse 3 that they were there from early morning until midday, listening to the reading of the word of God. And I have a little note in my Bible, and I looked up a few other things. They all seem to agree here. When it says early morning, it's talking about from sunrise, as soon as the sun came up. So they were there from sunrise until midday, hearing the word of the Lord. And now they weren't gathered, you know, just sitting around in nice, soft pews, trying to be comfortable and listening to the word of God. But it says in verse 5, all the people stood up. When he opened the word, all the people stood up to hear God's word. They stood there for a large portion of the day listening to the law of the Lord being read. And they rejoiced in that. They were attentive. They were looking to understand it. In some of the passages, it says in verse 8 that they were translating to give the sense. They were explaining it to them. He wasn't just reading it and leaving people to wonder what on earth he was talking about. He was making sure that everyone understood what was being discussed. Now, I know that we sometimes worry about, you know, the preacher going a little long, or we've got things to do, and that's understandable. I mean, we do only have such a length of attention. But when we're talking about serving God, that should be the focus in our lives. Next week, no one will have to worry about falling asleep at all. If you haven't had the opportunity to hear Johnny Edwards before, if you fall asleep in 20 minutes of that man speaking, you need to go to the doctor to find out why you fall asleep too easily. He will not go over 20 minutes because he understands that people can only pay attention for a certain length of time. But sometimes there are things that just need to be said. And as long as they're not being repetitive or restating the same things that they already have, if it's from the Word of God, we should have the attitude that the Israelites had here. We should want to hear what's being said. And we should listen intently, as the Bereans did, making sure that what's being said is in accordance with God's Word. I don't want a single one of you to accept anything I say unless it's coming from here, because that's what I'm trying to convey. I'm trying to explain things that I understand from the Word of God. If you disagree with me, please talk to me. I want to make sure that I know that I'm serving God as well as I possibly can. And I hope that that's your attitude as well. But we have to make sure that we have this attitude of wanting to know about God, of wanting to be with each other, wanting to encourage each other and serve God in all of these things. If you would turn over to Malachi, the first chapter. I think it's very interesting to look at the contrast between the attitude of the Israelites in the book of Nehemiah. There is Ezra's reading the law, and what Malachi has to say about the Israelites in Malachi, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. Well, let's begin in verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. So between just a number of years here, we see that Israel at one time was so eager that they stood for hours listening to the word of God being proclaimed. But then they come to a point where they're profaning the table of the Lord because they're offering blemished sacrifices. They're not giving their best to God. They're bringing things that, you know, they wouldn't even present to their earthly rulers, their governors, their leaders. And on top of that, in verse 13, they say, "My, how tiresome it is." It was a wearying thing to them to sit through an hour of sacrifice or singing or whatever it was that they all did in their worship. They thought that it was tiresome to come together and worship God. Is that a part of the attitude that we have? Do we find ourselves sometimes saying, "Oh man, he's going long. I got to get out to lunch." If we're on Sunday morning, man, if he doesn't shut up, we're not going to be able to get a seat at the restaurant, you know? What are we thinking about? Are we more concerned about understanding God's word and learning how to follow him better, or whether it's going to be a 10-minute wait or a half-hour wait at the restaurant? What's important in your lives? What do you think about while we're here worshiping God? I hope that we all have the attitude that the Israelites did in Nehemiah, that we look forward to worship, that we understand God's word, we understand what we're doing here, that we're serving the true and the living God, the one who created everything that we have, and that we should be moved to say, "Amen, amen," when we hear the word of God and we understand all of the great things that he's done for us. Hopefully this is the attitude that we have serving him. If you would turn over to John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, another aspect of our love that we need to take a look at, an aspect of our attitude in our lives, is the attitude that we have towards one another. In John the 14th chapter, John 13, I always do that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says to his disciples here, and to us, that we have a new commandment, that we are to love each other. We are to have a love for each other that displays itself, because it says in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The only way that we can distinguish ourselves from the world is to show that we have this concern and care and compassion and understanding for each other that expresses itself in this love that we're to have. So we need to make sure that we have this love in our lives. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, we have a number of aspects that we can look at in our lives to see if we have the type of love that God would have us to express in our lives, to show towards one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 beginning, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." There are so many aspects that we can read from here We could talk about this passage for a number of hours and not exhaust all of the lessons that we could learn to apply to ourselves. But just think about the things that it says here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. This goes back to what we said at the beginning, that we're not to think of ourselves alone. We're to think about other people. We're to be focusing on what we can do to serve others, and that means giving preference to one another. Think about somebody else before yourself. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Practicing hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If there's something great that's happening in somebody's lives, we need to rejoice with them. Say, yes, that's awesome. I'm so glad for you. That's something that we can look forward to. And if someone is having a difficulty, if they've lost a loved one, if they're going through physical problems, whatever the difficulty may be, it says, weep with those who weep. Have compassion. That, if you think about the word compassion, it's basically feeling with. We're to experience the same things. You know, we can't understand all of what they're going through, but we need to try and understand what they're feeling. Whether that's rejoicing or weeping, we need to get together with each other and understand these things. Do what we can to help each other out with all of this. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't think too highly of yourself. Keep the right attitude and understand that you're no better than anyone else here. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's not saying that it's possible to be at peace with all men, but as much as it depends on you, make the effort to be at peace with all men. You have to go out of your way to do all that you can to have a right relationship with the people that you come into contact with. They might not listen to you, but you have to make the effort. And we need to constantly have that attitude with each other here as we're trying to serve God. We need to work together in this to encourage each other, to build each other up, to have the love for each other that we need to. Turn over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. What do we define that as? What's worldly and empty chatter? Something that, you know, kind of bothers me sometimes is I'll hear an awesome lesson, you know, I'll get my toes stepped on or whatever, and just be really thinking about what was talked about. And then as I'm walking out or, you know, going back to get a drink, saying hi to people or whatever, no one's talking about the lesson at all. Everyone's talking about, oh, you're going to watch the game this afternoon? You know, Ohio State's playing, or, you know, I'm all for that. You know, nothing wrong with Ohio State playing. But would that be classified as worldly and empty chatter? I mean, what good does talking about the Ohio State game do? I'm not saying there aren't things that are, you know, of this earth that we don't talk about, but we need to be concerned about what we're talking about. Because if we're not focused on talking about things that God would have us to, talking to each other to encourage each other to serve Him better, we'll get caught up in a number of problems. And, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about problems with talking, especially amongst peoples, is gossip. It's very difficult in the world that we live to not get caught up in it. It's disgusting to see how much the world gossips and talks about each other behind their back, whether you're talking about at school or at work or whatever clubs you might be in. I don't know if all of you are aware of this, but I'm doing some substitute teaching, and I'm subbing back where I went to high school at Brookville. And I never even heard this firsthand, but my sister was in contact with some people there, And apparently, about a year after I graduated, Stacy and I had been dating for a while, I come to find out, according to those at Brookville, that we were married already. We had one kid and another one on the way. You know, that kind of blew my mind. I was like, wow, I didn't know that. Thanks for sharing. And, you know, that's a somewhat harmless example. There are so many things that I've heard people talk about at work and different things like that that just kind of blows your mind to think about what they're talking about. And like I said, it's something that's hard to not get caught up in. You know, you're sitting there, everybody else is talking about somebody, telling stories about somebody, what they did to you, what their attitude is, whatever. It's very hard to not go ahead and throw in your two cents worth. Hey, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. They did this to me and blah, 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 all that stuff. And we get into that routine talking about each other at work or at school or whatever, and then we come together here and we do the exact same thing about our brethren. And I'm not accusing anybody, you know, without pointing fingers at me as well. That's something that I've been guilty of plenty of times, more times than I would like to admit. Well, any times is more times than I would like to admit, but it happens. And it shouldn't. That's not something that we should be engaging in. If we have a problem with somebody, if it's something important, something that you're concerned about, that they might be participating in something that's sinful, then you should have the love for your brother or sister to go and talk to them about it. If you think that what they're doing is sinful, you need to talk to them. You should be concerned about their soul and concerned enough to understand that if they are sinning, they're putting themselves in jeopardy. They're going to go to hell because of what they're doing. Now, hopefully, whatever you're seeing is simply a misunderstanding. And if you go to that person, you can talk about it. And if it was just a misunderstanding, then everything will be cleared up. Everybody will be happy. It'll be a great time. You'll have a brother that's there on your side again to encourage you and lift you up. But if it's something that is not important, you know, someone gets their hair cut and you don't like the way it looks, or they got their hair color changed, or you don't like the way their outfit is, their shoes don't match their belt, or whatever. What good is there talking about that? I think we can surely classify that under worldly and empty chatter. We just need to be careful about the attitudes that we have with each other, the relationship that we have with each other. If we have the love for each other that Jesus would have us to, there should be not a moment's reservation in our mind. If we have a problem or a question for a brother or sister, we can go straight to them and talk to it, not even hesitate. If you don't feel comfortable bringing it up here at services or something, as soon as you get home from lunch, give them a call. If something, you know, pops into your head all of a sudden, give them a call, talk to them. We shouldn't hesitate to talk to each other. And that's what, like I said before, I want to make sure that I'm living my life according to God's word. So if you think that I'm doing something wrong, if you think that I'm teaching something wrong, let me know. Don't hesitate. I'm not going to bite your head off. I might be a little shocked because I don't understand what you're saying at first, but you got to have a little patience. You know, that's what it all comes down to. We need to have the patience to talk with each other, to try and understand where we're coming from and work things out. Because we really can, if we have the right attitude, if we have the love for each other that God wants us to, there's nothing we can't work out. We can work out everything. Along with this, if you turn over a page or two, Titus, the third chapter, Titus chapter 3, in verse 9 beginning, Titus chapter 3, verse 9, "But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject the factious man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Now, this is not at all saying that if you have a question about what's being taught, if you have a question about what a scripture is teaching, that you can't discuss it. You can't sit down and try and talk about that. There's a difference between discussing an issue and, you know, strife, disputes, being a factious person. This attitude that's being talked about is someone who just argues for the sake of arguing. You know, it doesn't matter who said what, whether they were right or wrong, they just won an argument. I used to be really bad about this. I think I'm getting better. All through school, you know, from about sixth grade on, any time a teacher said anything remotely off, you know, missed a comma, used the wrong subject verb agreement, whatever it was, I would just jump all over them. And that kind of shocked teachers coming from a sixth grader. But that's how it was, not just with my teachers, but with the people I was with at school, people I called my friends at school, people I called friends at church, whoever. I just, you know, wanted to argue. I don't know why, but that's just the way it was. And like I said, hopefully I'm getting better at that. If you see me doing that, slap me upside the head or something. Hey, you're arguing too much. That's not something that should be among us. If we see that someone is just trying to cause a fight, to start a fight, to argue about something, you know, we might classify as worldly and empty chatter, something that's not that important. It says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. It's not saying that, you know, as soon as you see somebody doing that, psh, they got the boot, they're out the door. Talk to them about it. Warn them. Give them an opportunity to change their lives. But you've got to draw the line somewhere. If you see a pattern and someone's not willing to change, you have to remove that from yourselves. You can't have that as a part of your life, because all that does, that's the very definition of factious. It splits people apart. It puts a rift right down the middle, you know, more obvious than this aisle. You know, we might all be sitting here next to each other, but there might be, you know, a couple of people sitting right next to each other that just can't stand to be in the same room together. But they're sitting there, not saying a word, but there's, you know, just a huge gap between them. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have this bond for each other that shows that we care about each other, and that, as Jesus said in John 14, that 13, pardon me, that we are to have a love for each other as he loves us. So we need to constantly be working that on that as far as our attitude goes. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. With these verses, we're going to be taking a look at our attitude towards the lost, those who are not a part of God's body. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Paul's commending the brethren here at Thessalonica. They weren't as noble as the Bereans because they didn't study quite as much, but they loved each other, and they showed it. And not just among themselves, but it says they loved the brethren who were in all Macedonia. But he says even at that, even if you have the love that you need to, he says, excel still more. He said you don't even need anybody to tell you about this. You're doing such a good job, but you can do better. We can do the same thing. We can do better. We can love each other more. But in verse 12, all of this is being talked about. He says, this love that you have for each other, keep it up. Excel still more so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We have to have the right attitude toward each other to show the care and devotion that we need to each other in order to display the love so that others can see that in us, the outsiders that it's talking about, so that we can behave properly towards them. You know, if we've got this factious, disputing kind of attitude amongst us, we might have three or four visitors come in the back door, and after the last amen is said, you know, nobody goes and says hi to him because we're too busy bickering with each other. We have to have the right attitude towards each other in order to have the right attitude towards those who are lost. And like I said, this especially has to do with those who are visiting with us. Whenever someone comes into our doors, unless, you know, it, like, say, Kevin and Donna came back for a while, we know exactly who they are. We don't need to get to meet them because we've already met them. But chances are, you know, we'll be tackling each other trying to say hi to them because we miss them. We care for them. We're glad to see them again. But say there's someone who comes in that we've never met before, we've never seen. Someone just decides to come in for services. What do we need to do with them? We have no understanding whether they're a Christian who's, you know, just passing through town, maybe here on business, someone who might have just moved into the area and is looking for a local congregation to work with, or, we don't know, it might be someone from the neighborhood here who's never been to a Church of Christ in their lives and just decided one morning, you know, I need to go to church. I think I'll go to that one down the road here. And they come in our doors. Now, with any of those three types of people, should our attitude be any different towards any of them? I don't think it should. We should treat each of them with the same respect that we would anyone else. We should go out of our way to introduce ourselves to them, find out who they are, where they're from, where they're going, what their intentions were, whether they had any questions about our services. We need to get to know them. Show not only the love that we have for each other to each other, but we should have the love that God showed towards us. We should show that same love to them. We should show that we're concerned about them, that we want to understand where they're coming from and do what we can to help them along their way. Another thing, if someone brings a friend with them, you know, whether it's someone from school, someone somebody's dating or whatever, we all need to make an effort to talk to them as well. I mean, they're visiting here. They might not have ever been here before. But if I were to go somewhere and nobody talked to me except for the person that I came with, I would not be at all motivated to ever come back again. I mean, just from that one circumstance, if I didn't know anything about the Word of God, I came to visit at a service with somebody and no one talked to me, I don't know that I would be motivated to ever return. We need to make sure that we talk to all of our visitors. Make sure that they understand that we're happy to see them, that we want to do what we can to help them, that we're trying to serve God and to show that in our lives. Whenever someone comes in, I know I've found myself kind of caught up in this, and I'm trying to get better at it. Most of the time, our visitors sit towards the back, and I sit towards the front. As soon as the last amen said, the aisles kind of fill. It's kind of like after the Red Sea was parted and the Egyptians went there. It kind of filled back up. It's not so easy to get back there to say hi to the visitors. So I justify it in my mind and say, well, somebody will say hi to them. You know, if I don't get around to saying hi to them or talking to them, somebody else will do that. If every single one of us had that attitude, who'd talk to them? Who would make the effort to say hi to them? If everybody thought, well, somebody else will do it, no one would ever do it if we all had that attitude. So we need to look at it as our responsibility to talk to people. When someone's coming in and visiting, we need to do all that we can to talk to them. Granted, you might have something that you got to talk to somebody about really quick, but make sure you keep your eye on them, that they don't get out the door without you saying hi to them. And you might not be the most outgoing person in the world. I know all about that. You might not believe it, but I used to be painfully shy. When we were going to the congregation that was going at Brookville, I would hardly talk to my cousin Adam, and he's the only one I talked to. Somebody came in, I didn't even want to look at him, let alone talk to him. It's not easy the first few times, but after you do it, and, you know, you just do it, and finally, you know, after a while, you get used to it, and it's okay. It's easy to talk to people then, but something you have to work at. It's not something that comes overnight. You know, you don't wake up one morning, I'm a people person today. That just doesn't happen. It's something that you have to work at and build up. It's an attitude that you have to have. So we need to work on that and develop that. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, I believe this verse is very much a mission statement of Jesus. If Jesus has a mission statement, I think that this probably is a good candidate for that. Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save, such that I want to seek the lost and teach them about God." Something that goes along with this whole idea of people coming in and visiting and such. If you have email, you might have read this story. It's been bounced around. I've seen it a few times. There was a congregation of some sort, just a generic church that was on a college campus, and they were partway through their morning services. The preacher was up here already delivering his lesson, and the house was packed. There wasn't an empty seat around. There were some of the older deacons standing around in the back, paying attention and everything. And through the doors walks a young man, and he is pretty beat up looking. Most people would probably look at the description and say, "Huh, he's a little burnout hippie." He had long hair, jeans, sandals, a baggy T-shirt. He didn't have anything on him. That's all he had. He was just dressed like that, and he came in the back door, saw there weren't any seats around, so he comes walking up the front, and he's used to sitting out on the lawn or whatever at the school hearing people talk, and you just sit where you can. So he came and sat up here on the podium. And all of a sudden, everybody turned around because one of the deacons, an older guy, probably about 80 or something, he walked with a cane really slowly, came walking from the back, and you could hear his cane hitting the floor, taking the slow steps, and everybody was thinking to themselves, "Oh no, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? I can't believe he's doing this." And he keeps walking down the aisle, and finally he comes and he sits down next to the young man. And he says, afterwards people asked him why he did that, and he said, "Well, he didn't have anyone else to sit with. I didn't want him to be alone." That's not exactly what we're doing talking about talking to people and stuff, but we need to make sure that people feel welcome, that they're not alone, that they're not an outsider that's simply just come in and we don't really care about. We need to let people know that that we're there, that we care, and we have an understanding. We want them to feel welcome. And I hope that that's something that's an attitude that each and every one of us have. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. Two passages we're going to look at in closing here. I want each of us to, as we leave here this evening, to think about the attitude that we have in our lives. Is it the attitude that we have showing the love and care for God that we ought to have? Or are we showing that we're more concerned about the things of this earth or of this life? In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus is just tearing the Pharisees to pieces. He's blasting them left and right. He starts out in verse 2 saying that the Pharisees and scribes have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." The attitude of the Pharisees was such that they thought that they were it. They thought that they were going to heaven no matter what. They knew what was right, and they were doing it. They were teaching it. And if you didn't do what they said, you might as well forget about it. You're going to burn in hell. That's all that they thought about. And Jesus says, do what they say, but not what they do, because they're not living the life that they ought to. And in verses 23 and 24, the passage I want to look at here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Ask yourself this question: have I neglected the weightier matters? Do I have the attitude that I need to have? Are we so focused on, you know, fulfilling the letter of the law that we're going through and making our check marks in the book, the imaginary book that we have, that we've forgotten about things like justice and mercy and faithfulness? Are these things that we have in our lives, have we become Pharisees ourselves? Do we think that we can't ever get it wrong? That we're right no matter what? We are the only ones who understand God's word. We're the only ones that are going to heaven. Is that the attitude that we have? That doesn't carry over very well when we're talking to others in the world, when we're trying to convert people to serve the true and living God. We talked about in Romans, the 12th chapter, not to hold ourselves in a higher esteem than we ought to. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, because each of us, at best, is a forgiven sinner. That's the best that we are. We're trying to serve God, and we will still continue to stumble and fall time after time. So we're not any better than anyone we come into contact with. Something that we need to think about with this idea, when we're trying to serve God, when we're trying to do the things that we ought to, we want to be a solid group here. We want to be sound. We want to make sure that we're teaching the right things, that we're doing everything as right as we can. And that is great. That is a wonderful thing. We need to make sure that everything we do is in accordance with God's word. But we need to make sure that we're not straining out gnats and swallowing camels, and, you know, that we're doing the motions right, but forget all about the heart, or this heart, as the Bible talks about. We need to make sure that we understand what we're doing, and we're doing it for the right reasons. But with all of this, even if we do have a reputation as every single member there is solid and grounded and knows the Word of God in and out, that could be a negative sign, because if we're converting and we're bringing lost souls to God as we ought to, there are going to be people who are young in the Word of God who don't know everything, who have possibly some wrong ideas about something, and they need to continue to be taught. We need to keep on teaching them and learning together, trying to grow to have a better understanding of God's Word. And every time we have a new conversion, whether it's, you know, one of our children or someone that we've met at work, someone at school, someone that's walked in from the neighborhood, anyone who's converted to God doesn't know it all. Because if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 3, not even Paul knew it all, he said. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, this is the last passage we're going to take a look at here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't made it yet. I have to keep working. I have to keep my eyes on the goal and keep pressing on, forgetting what lies behind. It doesn't matter. All of the good that I've done, all the people that I've taught, all of those that I've helped obey the Word of God, all of the wrong things I've done, all the persecution of the church that I did, I'm forgetting about all of that. It doesn't do me a lick of good to dwell in the past. I have to press on right now and do all that I can to grow and to try to become more perfect, to gain a greater understanding of God's Word. And each and every one of us should have that attitude this morning, this evening. Boy, it's been a long day. We need to make sure that we're pressing on to understand God's will for us better. If you would take your songbooks out and open them up to number 309 here. We need to all think about these things this evening. Ask yourself, do I have the right attitudes? Do I have the right attitude towards the Word of God? Do I have the right attitude towards worshiping God? Do I have the right attitude in relationship to my brethren? Do Do I have the right attitude towards those who are lost? Am I doing all that I can to fulfill God's word, to not neglect the weightier matters, to focus on justice and mercy and faithfulness? If you're doing these things, great. Keep up. As Paul told the Thessalonians there, excel still more. Keep on working at it. You can only go up. But if you're not doing these things, if you need prayers and encouragement, then we would be grateful and happy to help you with these things. Or if you're here this evening and you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, been a partaker of the death that he suffered for us, and been washed in the waters of baptism, allowing his blood to cleanse you from your sins, if you haven't done these things, then you need to do that right now. Because we don't know what we're going to have this evening, let alone tomorrow. Our life is short here, and we need to make sure that we're serving God to the best of our ability now. We need to have the right attitude with God now. If there is a way that we can help you with these things, we would ask that you come as we stand and sing.